We are in the series called Blessed to be a Blessing. We are blessed to be a blessing. God blesses you first, and therefore it is a fitting response for us to be a blessing to others around us. So on the first Sunday, the topic was, well, remember the three T words: talents, time, treasure. God gives us all these resources at our disposal so that we may be blessed by Him first. And when we are blessed, God empowers us to be a blessing unto others with our talents, with our time, and with our treasure. It's treasure means our riches and our money. Okay, so I am really excited that this is a very important topic for us all, because nothing matters more oftentimes in our lives than the things that pertain to finances. You can all relate to this. Imagine for yourselves, in front of you is a three-year-old boy playing with superhero toys. There's the Superman, there's a Spider-Man, and there's the Batman, my favorite. And he also has the Wonder Woman. I admit it, when I was a little boy, I did play with dolls myself. So he's playing with those toys, and right next to the three-year-old boy is a two-year-old boy brother. And you say, I wonder if he's going to share. Well, before you know it, the younger one says, And the three-year-old says, I'm not going to share. You intervene. You say, hey, little guy, you know you got four toys. You could share at least one toy with your younger brother. You don't have to give the Batman. You can give him the Wonder Woman. Okay? But share. And he says, no, it's mine. So you use logic and reason. You know, sharing is more fun. He goes, what you talking about? It's mine. Well, you say, hey, son, it's your son, okay? It's your son. I bought those toys for you. I worked hard, and I skipped lunch, and with the lunch money, I bought those toys, and I want you to share. And still your son says to you, no, it's mine. Well, it's a three-year-old boy. But isn't it interesting, friends? Isn't it intriguing? Isn't it mysterious and profound that when you turn 13, you still say the same thing? No, it's mine. Isn't it profound when you turn 30, you still say, no, it's mine? And the story goes on and on and on. I think here's a good working definition of what greed is. And this is from Andy Stanley. He says, greed is the assumption that it's all for your consumption. Greed, he says, is the assumption that it's all for your consumption. I'm going to say that one more time, and after that, we're going to repeat that together. Greed is the assumption that it's all for your consumption. Ready? Let's say it together. Greed is the assumption that it's all for your consumption. The opposite of greed is generosity. We have two types, greedy people and generous people. Here's my question to you. Who is greedy? Have you met someone who is rich but also greedy? And the answer is, yes, you have. Have you met someone who's poor and also greedy? Yes, you have. You have. I have. You have. Conversely, have you met someone who's rich and generous? Yes, you have. Have you met someone who is poor and generous? Yes, you have. I have a ton of times. But here's what I'm saying. Here's my observation. Greed is not determined by how much or how little you have in terms of your wealth and riches. It is a disposition. It is a choice and a lifestyle that we all choose to make. Once again, you met rich people who are greedy and poor people who are greedy. And therefore, greed is not defined by how much money or how little money you have. Again, you have met rich people who are greedy. Sorry. Did I say that? You have also met rich people who are generous and also poor people who are generous. And this is why it's so important for us to get this right. It's so important because Jesus Christ taught on the topic of money more than anything else in the whole New Testament. That's the second half of the Bible. He taught more on the topic on the money and finances and riches than heaven, than hell, and sex all combined together. And that's because Jesus knows that money has such a pull, such an influence and a power over me, over you, and over you, for all of us, whether you are a Christian or not, whether you have other faiths or not, it pertains to all of us. Money is the number one competitor against God, not the devil. Let me repeat. Satan is not the number one competitor against God when it comes to our heart's desires. It is money. Because in money we find, among other things, security. I'm going to come back to this. Now, for those of you who are not yet a Christian, now, number one, I thank God so much. One thing that I really brag about Mosaic House Church is the fact that you pray for your friends and you care for your guests and you invite them to your house churches and to Sunday morning and they come. And I'm so glad that those of you who are not yet Christians, you are hearing about, that's what Jesus says, that's what Jesus says, and that's what Jesus has done. I am really intrigued by him, okay? Now, having that said, today's topic may not be so, friendly for you. Now, stick around. All I'm saying is, this message is for the followers of Jesus Christ. If you haven't experienced the grace, the amazing life-transforming work of Jesus Christ, this is not for you. Just stick around, okay? Now, once you have that experience, then you will be empowered to live a life of generosity. So let's turn to the text, okay? This is Luke chapter 12. Okay? Here's the background. Jesus Christ is teaching, and he's healing, and he's casting out demons, setting people free. And everyone is coming to him. There are thousands and thousands of people hovering over, surrounding Jesus Christ. There's a huge crowd. Okay, and we read in verse 13. Someone in the crowd said to Jesus, "Teacher, tell my brother to divide the inheritance with me." Jesus replied, "Men, who appointed me a judge or an arbiter between you?" Then Jesus said to them, who is them? The crowd, right? The question came from a man, and now Jesus addressed the whole crowd. Then he said to them, "Watch out! Watch out! Watch out!" Let's read together the following words. "Be on your guard against all kinds of greed. Life does not consist in an abundance of possessions." One more time. Watch out. Be on your guard against all kinds of greed. Life does not consist in an abundance of possessions. And he told them this parable. Parable is a story that has a point that reveals the truth about God and us. The ground of a certain rich man yielded an abundant harvest. He thought to himself, "What shall I do?" What a great headache to have, huh? "I have no place to store my crops." Then he said, "This is what I'll do. I'll tear down my barns and build bigger ones. And there I will store my surplus grain. And I'll say to myself, you have plenty of grain laid up for many years. Take life easy. Eat, drink, and be merry. Retire and enjoy life. Travel and have a good old time." But God said to him, "You fool, this very night your life will be demanded from you. Then who will get what you have prepared for yourself? This is how it will be with whoever stores up things for themselves but is not rich toward God." What's going to happen? If you become like that person, then God will say to you, "What are you doing?" Now, he's not condemning as much as he is pitying us. Because your decisions, your lifestyle are vain and empty, and I am for you. I want to save you from the heartaches and meaninglessness of life. Okay? Then Jesus said to his disciples, imagine this. So he is with a crowd. A man asks a question. He addresses the whole crowd, and then he turns to his disciples, those who follow Jesus, the 12. He says, listen, therefore, I tell you, do not worry about your life, what you will eat, or what about your body, what you will wear. For life is more than food, and the body more than clothes. Consider the ravens. They do not sow or reap. They have no storeroom or barn. Yet God feeds them. And how much more valuable you are to God than birds. As opposed to, they weren't convinced. Jesus tells another illustration, parable. Who of you, by worrying, can add a single hour to your life? Since you cannot do this very little thing, why do you worry about the rest? Consider how the wildflowers grow. They do not labor or spin. Yet I tell you, not even Solomon in all his splendor was dressed like one of these. If that is how God clothes the grass of the field, which is here today and tomorrow is thrown into the fire, how much more will he clothe you, you of little faith? Are you of little faith? Are you of little faith? And do not set your heart on what you will eat or drink. Do not worry about that. For the pagan world runs after all such things, and your Father knows that you need them. And let's read this together. But seek his kingdom, and these things will be given to you as well. So God is saying, I know what your needs are, but you are worried about the future, because it has to do about your security, but seek my kingdom. Put your trust in me, and all these things will be given to you as well. Do not be afraid, little flock, for your Father has been pleased to give you the kingdom. Sell your possessions and give to the poor. Provide purses for yourselves that will not wear out, a treasure in heaven that will never fail, where no thief comes near and no moth destroys. And can we finish this last verse together in one voice? For where your treasure is, there your heart will be also. Where your treasure is, there your heart will be also. Well, it starts with the man coming to Jesus. Jesus, settle this dispute between my brother and myself about the inheritance. And Jesus' response is this. Watch out! Hey! Watch out. Be on your guard. Be on your guard. Against what? All kinds of greed. This is the only sin against which Jesus says, watch out, as if we can be deceived. This is the only type of sin Jesus says, be on your guard, because you could be sinning this and yet not know about it. Okay? I heard once Tim Keller say, you know, this is like this. Okay? If you're committing an adultery, you know you're doing it. You know what I'm saying? Huh? I mean, it's not like, good heavens, you're not my wife. What are you doing in the bed? You know you're doing it. But when it comes to the sin and the temptation of greed, Jesus says, you could be doing it and not know it. When it comes to greed, he says, be on your guard, be on your guard, be on your guard. Don't trust yourself. You could be deceived by your own greed. I think he's so right, because when it comes to greed, we think it's relative. We don't think we are being greedy. Suppose you're making $20,000 a year. You say, well, I'm not greedy. I have a buddy with whom I went to school. He's making 40 grand. But that guy is saying, I'm not greedy, because my boss is making three times more than I am. It's all relative. We say things like, well, you know, I'm not like Mother Teresa. I'm not like Gandhi. I'm not like Jesus. But you should see my neighbors, that they take vacations three times a year. In January, they go to Mexico. In May, they go to Disneyland. And in the summertime, they fly to Europe. I'm not greedy compared to them. You should see what kind of cars my friends drive. They spend so much money on their cars. It's like their big, big castle deal. Okay? I'm not greedy. We don't feel, we don't think we're being greedy because we compare ourselves always to against the people who make more money than we do. We never say, well, look at those people down there. They're so humble. We don't want to compare ourselves to these people. We want to compare ourselves to them and say, we are not greedy. And yet, Jesus says, watch out. Watch out, because greed is what? It's the assumption that it's all for our consumption. And we feel that way because greed is the assumption that it's all for our consumption because you are the source of your money. In verse 16, Jesus tells this parable, this story, right? Okay? And he starts by saying, there was a certain man, and he says these words, the ground of a certain farmer yielded, produced an abundant harvest. He doesn't say the man produced abundant harvest. What did Jesus say? The land produced an abundant harvest. I think farming is such a both a rewarding and most humbling occupation. It's rewarding because you work with your hands and you work the toil and you sow the seeds and you water it and you fertilize it and you see things grow and you harvest. It's so rewarding working with the earth. At the same time, it's so humbling because every farmer knows you could do everything right and yet your harvest could be a flop any year because it all depends on the things that are beyond your control, like the rain, like the sun. Okay? So farmers tend to be humble. They could be doing the exact right things every time, and yet it's not guaranteed that they will be successful because they depend on things that are beyond their control. But this guy, this rich guy, he says he thinks, he acts like the source of his money is himself. And that's why he acts greedily. Greed is the assumption that it's all for your consumption because you are the source of your money. Secondly, greed is the assumption that it's all for your consumption because you are the sole beneficiary of your money. In verse 18, the man says, hey, this is what I'll do. I have no place to store my wealth, so I will tear down my barns and build bigger ones. Then I'll store my surplus grain. And then I'll say to myself, you have plenty. You have plenty of wealth. Retire. Semi-retire. Fully retire, doesn't matter, retire. Put your feet up, drink a pina colada, go off to Mexico, and do whatever you desire. See, here's the thing. You become greedy only when you think you are the sole beneficiary of your money. Okay? And what does God say? Don't do it. It is futile. It is vain. Let me save you the pain of being greedy. Because he says, you fool, this very night, your life will be demanded from you. Then who will get what you have prepared for yourself? I want to tell you about my Auntie Betty. Auntie Betty, before they immigrated to the U.S., to California, when they're back in Korea, they were very well-to-do, very wealthy family. Okay? But they moved from Korea to California, Los Angeles. And they work hard. Now, here's what we knew. All my nephews, okay, and including myself, if you ask the question, hey, kids, who among your relatives is the wealthiest? We would have said Auntie Betty. And if you asked us, who among your relatives is the most greedy person? We would have said Auntie Betty. Okay? Well, here's the thing. Auntie Betty, when they moved to California, they bought a small business. Laundromat. And she worked hard. Every day, he put in 10 to 15 hours sometimes. And she worked Monday through Saturday for sure. Sometimes even on Sundays. And she saved every penny. She saved every penny. Okay? And this went on for many, 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 many years. She became wealthy, but she was still quite to herself. That is to say, she wasn't sharing all the wealth that she accumulated. Her dream was to retire at the age of 65 or so, something like that. Okay? When she was about 64, she was diagnosed with cancer. It was terminal, incurable. They spent a lot of money, went to a lot of doctors, and did all kinds of treatment. At the end, before she turned 65, Auntie Betty passed away. She passed away. Okay? Now, my cousin, Chris, this is about 10 years ago. Okay, so she was 64, and my cousin in his 40s, he says, "Victor, you know what's most painful about my mom's life? She worked so hard, she saved so much, and she shares so little because she had this goal of retiring and enjoying life." After she died, my dad got remarried within 6 months. And we really had a tough time with our dad and with the stepmom. We really didn't like her. Not that she was a bad person, but we just were so upset with our dad, okay, getting remarried so quickly. What is worst about this is, he says, "Victor, all that riches my mom accumulated, somebody else is enjoying all that now." God says, if you become that person, he's not condemning you. He doesn't have to condemn you. He says, "You fool," as if he's pitying you, wanting to stop you from living that life of vanity and emptiness. We act greedily because we think it's all for us and we are the source of our wealth. Okay. Now, you might say, "Hey, Pastor V, nice story. I get it. I get the point. But I'm not like Auntie Betty. I don't have accumulated wealth. I don't have a mansion in which I live. I don't have all these things." Okay? Well, listen. I think the number one reason for which we become greedy is security. Isn't it true? Isn't it true? Okay? I'll be honest. Confession time. Don't you feel a little bit more secure if you have extra money in your bank account? I know I do. Don't you feel a little bit more breathing room with an extra income or the tax returns? Don't you feel, "I can relax just a bit"? It's true. It's true of me. It's true of you. Because money, we think, provides for us security. We act greedily because we feel insecure about tomorrow. Okay? So here's what Jesus says. Number one, you become generous when you are convinced that God is the source of your money. You become generous. You have a transformation happening in your heart, in your disposition, when you believe, when you're convinced God, not yourself, God is the source of your money. You might say, "Well, I worked hard. I get it. I worked really hard. It's my hands. It's my sweat. It's my perspiration. It's my hard-earned money. It's my hours. That is the source of my money." Okay. I get it. Okay. But here, listen, friends, listen. There are things beyond your control that contributed to your wealth and your riches. I don't care how hard you work. If you're born in Tibet, you'll be poor. I don't care how smart you are or how hard you're working. If you're born in Mongolia in the desert, you have nothing but goats. Okay? So you got to understand what you have, your hands, your health, your perspiration, even your inspiration, they're all from God. God is the source of all that you have. And when you realize that, you become humble. You're not convinced? Well, let me tell you about Malcolm Gladwell, a New York best author. He wrote a book called Outliers. He studied stories of many successful people. And here's what he found out. Every one of them worked really hard. The 10,000 hours, you know, the rap song by Macklemore, 10,000 hours. That song was inspired by this book. Every successful person put in 10,000 hours of work in his or her trade. Okay? At the same time, he also found timing. People like He was in the book, but Mark Cuban, I was surprised that he said this. He says, my success, I worked hard, yeah, but the timing was incredible. I was at the right time in the right place. I didn't produce that. And he was actually sounding quite humble about it. Okay? See, beyond my control. So here's what we find. God is the source of your health. God gave you hands. God gave you brain. And even the opportunities, closed opportunities, opening opportunities, they're all from God. God is behind all this. So you become generous when you're convinced that God is the source of your riches. Number two, you become generous when you realize your wealth is for the benefit of others around you. Your worth, your riches is for the benefit of others around you. Here. We are stewards. It's a test. God says, I'm going to give you $20,000. Elder Walter, God says to you, I'm going to put my money and I want you to invest. Here's $20,000. It's mine. I am leaving it in your hands. You are my steward. Take care of it. Use it. Produce wealth out of that. Yield fruits. And use that to help others around you. If you are faithful, I might give you more, so that you may accumulate more and do more and serve more. See, friends, that's why God gives you wealth and resources, not only for our benefits, but for those around us. Number three, you become generous when you're convinced that Jesus is your security. Okay, friends, if you've been dozing this morning, wake up. This is the sermon right here. Okay? Jesus says, hey, psst. Why do you worry? Why do you worry about tomorrow, what you will eat, what you will wear? Hey, don't worry, be happy. I think Jesus wrote the song. Okay? Why do you worry? You can't even add a single hour to your life. If you can't even do that, why are you concerned about the bigger things? I told you, the number one reason we become greedy is we are insecure about the future. And Jesus is saying, if I become the source of your future security, then you will become generous because you know that I have so much that you will lack nothing. As long as you put your trust in me and I become your security and you live in that relationship, then there is so much more you can get from me. I want to tell you about this very important verse. In verse 30, Jesus says, hey, listen, when you worry about the future, when you're concerned about your future security, you are like the people who don't know God. But your Father knows what you need. Did you catch that? You got it, right? You got it. He says, your Father knows what you need. Jesus is referring to God as your Father. That is the key right here. He was talking to the crowds, right? Now he turned to his disciples, his followers. He is saying, if God becomes your Father through me, then you have all the riches, all the resources in the world. And that is the gift. Has God become your Father through Jesus Christ? Are you able to call or address this amazing God the Creator as Dad? Dad, I need $5 for my lunch, my son once asked me. What did I say? Go away. No, I say, here. Here's the whole wallet. Take all in my wallet. Only $10. Take all the money in the wallet. Because that's my son. I look after my son. You see? And that's the key. Has God become your Father? Are you able to say with this intimacy with him, Dad, I need something to wear tomorrow. I need something to eat. See, here's the thing. God has already provided for you. He has been already. Every one of you, no one is naked here. Don't turn to your neighbor. No one is naked here. I'm telling you, no one is naked. No one is starving. No one is starving. No one is sleeping on the streets tonight. No one. Because God is taking care of you. Are you able to say he is your father? I want to tell you about Vern and Althea. Okay? Vern is a distant memory now. He is with the Lord Jesus Christ. He passed away when he was 75 years old. Okay? Now, before my family and I came to Edmonton from Michigan to start a new church, Mosaic House Church, before I left, Vern said, "Hey, come to my home before you leave. I have something to give you." Okay? So I drove to their home, tiny little home. It's a bungalow about the size of our garage. Here is the entrance. I turned, and here is the living room and the kitchen put together, and there's a wall, one bedroom. That was it. That was it. Vern was, at the time, about 70 years old. Althea, his wife, 2 years older than he, so 72. A very humble, unassuming folk. I walked in there. Things were a bit dusty. You know, dust settled on the things on the shelves. It wasn't well kept. Althea was having health issues. She was in her bed, and there was a nurse visiting her. And I hugged Vern. Vern used to wear these Coke bottle glasses. I kid you not. He is legally blind. He is like this thick, okay? Long beard. And I hug him, and I smell urine, okay? I'm not slamming them. I'm just painting a picture for you what kind of lifestyle they lived in, okay? Okay? And he says, "Victor, before you go and plant the church in Edmonton, I want to give you something, the reason for which I called you here. And I want to write a check for your new church plant because you'll be needing it." So you take out a checkbook, and he has the tremors. He shakes like this. He signs the check. He writes the amount, and he says, "Vern, thank you so much." And I look at the check. It's $1,000 check. Here's the thing. It's a lot of money, isn't it? Well, it's a lot of money for me, okay? For you. But for Vern and Althea, that is a lot of money. You know what I'm saying? 72, 70, living in fixed income pensions. I said, "Vern, this is so extravagant. You are so generous. You're so kind." And Vern says, "There's a whole lot more where he came from." I never found out what he exactly meant. Did he say, "There's so much more where he came from" because he was one of those, you know, secret millionaires? Or did he say that because, "Hey man, Victor, my daddy owns the whole thing. God is my father. And if I have become his child through Jesus Christ, then all that he has is mine. I have so much more to give. There's so much more where it came from." Let me end with this. Friends, two applications. Okay? Two applications. Jesus says, "Therefore, seek his kingdom. Seek God. Make Jesus Christ your security of tomorrow. And all these things will be added unto you." God's promise. "Sell your possessions and give to the poor. Provide purses for yourselves that will not wear out, a treasure in heaven that will never fail, where no thief comes near and no moth destroys. For where your treasure is, there your heart will be also." Invest your resources for the sakes of the poor near you, far away from you. We have ample opportunities. Okay? Could we have El Candy up on the screen? By the way, sorry, no Q&A time for the communion, okay? So no questions, but I will retrieve them and I will put them on Facebook of Mosaic House Church. El Candy, put up 2 Corinthians, please. Okay? Here's how the equation works. Let's read this together. Okay? For you know the grace of our Lord Jesus Christ, that though he was rich, yet for your sake he became poor, so that through his poverty might become rich. You know what? The what is be generous to God and to others. Okay? And you know how, as I said. But here's the why. The why is Jesus Christ, the richest person in the whole universe, because he owns it all, okay? He came down, he became a very poor man. You know how poor he was? When he died, he owned no money, no house. The only thing he had was a little undergarment. That was all he had. His family was so poor, when they went to the temple to offer God a sacrifice, they didn't have the money for a lamb or a goat. They bought a little tiny bird, a pigeon, a sacrifice designated for poor people. That's who Jesus became. He had all the riches and all the glory, and he left everything behind. He came all the way down. He became poor, homeless person, so that through his poverty, you might become rich. Because as you become God's children, all that he owns becomes yours. Let's pray together. Friends, I want to give you a time to reflect, to help you with this. Would you try to answer the following question? What did the Holy Spirit say to you this morning? And what does the Holy Spirit want you to feel? Is it empowerment? Is it acceptance? Is it a challenge? And lastly, in light of what you've heard and what you felt, what is the Holy Spirit calling you to do? Because God wants us to become doers, not only hearers. Let's reflect that. And would you please answer that question? Yes, Lord Jesus, because you became poor, through your poverty, you made us rich. May we always remember this truth and set us free from greed and turn us into generous people for your glory and for the benefit of those around us. In the name of Jesus, we pray. And everyone said, amen. Stand with me and let's respond by singing, Take My Life.